If you want to follow this in your Bibles, leave that Acts passage open. That's the one I'll be dealing with. Shall we pray? Father, as we open your word together, I pray you would speak by your Spirit into each of our hearts, just those things that we need this morning. Amen. August the 28th, 1963. Dr. Martin Luther King stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington and delivered a speech that you could reasonably claim changed the world. In the middle of that speech, he used four words several times. Four words that have been now known throughout the world. You can probably repeat them with me now. He said, "I have a dream." He really did. The dream that Dr. King spoke of was of a world where people were judged by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. The challenge of that still sits before us today in many ways. The rest of the speech spoke of the same ideals, the same principles, but the words that captured people's imagination were those four: "I have a dream." To dream is surely part of being God's people in a sinful world. To see news at 10 with all its pain. To feel downtrodden or unimportant. But then to dream of God's ways, God's kingdom being established. Do you ever dream? I don't mean those weird things that go on in your brain at night. I mean those conscious thoughts that imagine what could be. Dreams prompted by our reading of the Scripture, by the Spirit speaking to us. You're part globally of a rapidly growing church. I'm sure you're aware because you've got lots of world links here. China, Sub-Saharan Africa, South America. The church is growing exponentially. Here in Europe, we're in many ways struggling. But can you dream of how God would turn that around as we cooperate with him in mission? 20 years ago, when my wife and I were leading a church in West London, there was a lady in that church. She was 70-something, about 4'9", 6 stone soaking wet probably, tiny little frail lady. And she used to go twice a year to Hong Kong. And the congregation thought she had relatives out there and went to visit. That's not why she went at all. She went twice a year to smuggle Bibles into China and used to go on the train with a couple of bags on them. The stories are legion. But can you think, 20 years later, there's a printing press outside Beijing that last year celebrated printing its 125th millionth Bible, right? Who had the faith 20 years ago when my friend was smuggling Bibles in to think what would be happening in China now? I didn't. Can we take that kind of story and start to have faith for what God might do in our nation if we really start listening to what he's saying to us? So today I want us to dream about the church here in Virginia Water. We're going to look at this little description St. Luke gives us of the Jerusalem church and use it to set us dreaming, being thankful for everything that you are now, yes. But more than that, dreaming of what you could be and where God's leading you. And it's a dream that comes with an implicit challenge for every one of us. The challenge is not, how does the church need to change? The challenge is especially not, how does that person over there need to change? The challenge is, how do I need to change? How do you need to change so that we can be more like the church God would have us be? Now, I know daydreaming is a very popular occupation in sermons. I probably interrupted some of you right now just by saying that. But today I'm actually inviting you to dream as I speak and let the Christians of first century Jerusalem challenge and encourage you to do that. So if you've got your Bibles open, we're in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And Luke's been telling the story of the early weeks of the Jerusalem church. And then in verse 42, he stops telling the story. And he says, and while all this was happening, this is what it was like. It's kind of a family portrait. It's a snapshot of this little proto-church in its first weeks. I'm going to throw a lot of thoughts at you this morning. I'd encourage you to take just one of them, maybe two away. Just one thought or that the Spirit touches your heart with. Maybe something small, a decision to treat somebody differently or come to the next prayer meeting. It may be something bigger, you're going to sell something and give the money to someone else. But take away one thing that will change the way you live. And if that thought comes in the first minute or the next minute, that's fine. You can switch out. Focus on the bits that God highlights for you. Because I don't really care if you think this is a good sermon. But I do care passionately that something changes in your life today because you engage with the Word of God. So let's start verse 42. They devoted themselves. The idea of determination, of continuing steadfastly. Do you find sometimes you're really fired up for God and other times He seems far away and you just have to continue steadfastly and hang in there? The first disciples were just the same, but they devoted themselves. They were determined. Jesus, following Jesus really mattered to them. No nominalism here. Have you ever asked yourself, what are you ready to die for? Because if you can answer that, you know what you can live for. And if the answer is Jesus, then you can live for Him with your whole heart. In this first century church in Jerusalem, they were holding back nominalism. They devoted themselves. And one of the things Luke tells us they were devoted to was the apostles' teaching. They're a learning church. The riches of God are inexhaustible, as you know. There's something new every day. New things not just to hear, but to really learn and to put into practice. And Jesus calls us to change and to grow as His followers all the time. And that's as individuals and as churches. You know, pilgrim, you are on a journey. Ask yourself if you're learning, if you're growing. You know, your brothers and sisters, your small group leaders, your church leaders, your staff team, they're all here to help, but the responsibility for your spiritual growth is yours. You know, part of my New Year ritual is to sit down January the 1st and ask myself, have I grown as a Christian in the last 12 months? And I have to tell you, there have been some years when I've had to honestly say, no, I haven't. And it's been a wasted year. We're to be growing. Challenge ourselves to do that. And we need to be growing as a church as well as individuals. You know, the great treasure of the Christian faith, the pearl of great prices, Jesus called it. We're guardians of that in this generation. That doesn't change. But the way it's transmitted changes all the time. It always has done. Or it becomes irrelevant to the next generation and the chain is broken. So hold tight to the content of the faith. But can I encourage you to sit light to the ways we transmit it? And how effective evangelism has changed over the last 20 years or so is, as I said earlier, part of what I'll be talking with you about next Saturday. So let's be a learning, growing, changing church devoted to the apostles' teaching. Back to Jerusalem, the next thing they were devoted to was the fellowship. Martin used that word about Alpha earlier on. It's not a word you hear much outside church, unless you're a Lord of the Rings fan, really. But it's just that word that means togetherness. To be a family with togetherness, to share love between us, to be part of things. When we behave lovingly and openly, it builds our church family. Sadly, we all know the opposite's also true. If we behave in little factions or unlovingly, it can really damage our life together. And true fellowship really matters in our church. We will not always agree on things, but how we disagree is vital to the authenticity of the gospel we preach. Otherwise, the world looks at us and says, well, that doesn't work then. Some of you wonder sometimes why young people struggle to engage with the good news of Jesus. You think they're not looking at us. Do you know, half the problem is that they often are. And they look at us and they say, well, that doesn't match what they're saying, what they're preaching. When they were looking at the Faith in Five thing today, I was about to put my wrist up and say, look, it's there, because it's been, the little leather band has been there for 3 weeks, and I forgot to put it on this morning. But I do smoke what I sell. And we have to do that. We have to look like the church that reflects the gospel that we preach. There's a saying about St. John in his old age, a story. I don't know if it's true or if it's apocryphal, but it fits with his writing, so I'll tell it anyway. Of a group of pilgrims who travelled to meet St. John in his very old age, the last of the original apostles left alive. And this group came to see him, and they travelled a long way, and they stood before him and said, John, teach us. Tell us what we can learn from you. And apparently he said, love one another. And they said, yes, 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 we know that. But, we've come here, we need something profound. And all he would say to them was, love one another. Making the church more Christ-like starts simply with each one of us deciding we are going to love one another more. To speak in ways that build each other up. To put our own needs behind those of others. We're not a club here to serve our wants and desires. We're a missionary movement with a razor-sharp message of salvation. And we need to be a unified movement if that message is to be seen and heard. Then Luke tells us they were a church devoted to the breaking of bread. The meal together we now call communion. Now, while the focus of the communion service is the cross of Christ and how we relate to God, remember it's a communal meal. The L plates to the disciple, one points to God, the other points to each other. That communion meal says a lot about our life together. John says, if anyone says he loves God but hates his brother, they're a liar. That matters. Next, we're told they were devoted to prayer. Devoted. They knew they couldn't live the Christian life on their own. They knew they didn't have to. So they went to meet with God before they went to meet with the problems of the world. The whole story of the church in Acts is littered with the prayers of the saints. And the essence of their prayers was that they were dependent upon God, not dependent on their own strengths and abilities. I said, when Stephen interviewed me a moment ago, I see that temptation time and again in churches in Surrey, which are full of incredibly capable people, of the default being, we can sort that, rather than we're going to lean on God who can sort that. And I'm not saying we sit back and say, we prayed about that, we don't have to do anything. I'm saying there's a balance there between utter dependence on God and doing everything he shows us. And if you want to see that balance worked out, read the book of Nehemiah. You've got this brilliant leader, a strategic planner, a manager, a senior management in the biggest empire in the world. And yet his first step is to pray. And not to pray to say, Lord, I'm about to do this, will you please bless me? But to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Watch this little video, see if it rings any bells.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay. So, let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but you don't know the whole situation, you know?
Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Ouch. This is for me. If we want this church to walk in the ways of God, if we want Jesus to make the decisions, not us, if we want him to be Lord, not just Savior, then serious prayer as individuals, in groups, as a church, is something we don't have to talk about being important. It's something that has to be first on our priority lists. We must be a praying church, dependent on God, obedient to him. And so, I say, all the things I've heard this morning, music to my ears, do sign up for that prayer room and spend some time there. I've not ever met anybody who spent time in a 24/7 type prayer room who has regretted it. God will meet you while you're there, and you'll get a lot more blessing than you're able to give to others. So do sign up and give your time to that this week. I'm sure a great deal of prayer happens here already. But if you are like every other church I've ever worked with or known, there is more to grow in and more to do. So be praying for God's kingdom to come in your homes, in your church, in your work, and all those places. But ask yourself, is praying for that first on my priority list? Am I truly dependent on God? There's a challenge for you. So back to Jerusalem, this struggling, fledgling little church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to prayer, to the breaking of bread. And then Luke goes on to explain the result. He said everyone was filled with awe. King James translates that as fear came upon every soul. Yes, be joyful in our worship, but let's not lose that sense of the awesomeness of God. And then he continues, so many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. In the church today, we still see those wonders and miraculous signs. I've seen enough miracles to know that God's very much at work in his church today. Let's be expectant of that. Then in verse 44, a remarkable statement. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. The whole idea of a caring, sharing church, feeling responsible for each other, expecting to help other people. That is so rare in the world and so wonderfully attractive in a Christian community. You know, wealth is a relative thing. You can be a really wealthy person living next to a billionaire and feel quite poor. But my advice to you is look at it in a global context and be wise with what you have. Experience the blessings of generosity, as I'm sure many of you have, and take Jesus' warnings about what wealth can do very seriously. Be a caring, sharing church. Then we're told every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They were a worshipping church. They needed each other. They needed the encouragement of being in here so they could go out there and be church. Are you any good at encouraging? Can I suggest to you that every time you come into church on a Sunday, you make it a principle to try and encourage somebody about something? You know, the ministry of explaining to someone how they could have done something better is to be very rarely exercised, and usually by leadership. But when I pray for gifts of the Spirit to come on congregations, encouragement's the one I ask for most, because it makes the biggest difference. And if you could just, everybody, try and encourage one person when you come in on Sunday, what a difference that can make. They broke bread together. They ate in each other's homes with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were a happy church. They had fun together. Sure, they had their problems like us. They're sick and they're bereaved and they're hurting. But they enjoyed each other. In Greek, there are two words for good. One is agathos, which is good in the way that cod liver oil is good. The other is kalos, which is good in the way that a nice juicy apple is good. Too many churches are good like cod liver oil. Let's be good like, you know, kalos. Fun, happy. Who wants to join something that's miserable anyway? And the Jerusalem church was so attractive that we're told the Lord added to their number. They enjoyed the favour of all the people. People saw the quality of their lives and they admired it. They wanted to join in even before they knew that had come from God. John Wesley said, "Catch fire for God and they'll come for miles to see you burn." And that's true of churches too. We exist to reach out. Evangelism must be our heartbeat. And who we are as a people is crucial to that. So we have, in summary, this Jerusalem church. I began by saying my hope was that each one of you would be able to hear one thing today you could take away and it would change the way you live. Do you know what that is yet? To remind you of this church. They were devoted, no nominalism. There was learning. There was love and togetherness. There was passionate prayer, dependence on God. There was awe. There were signs and wonders. There was caring and sharing. There was worship and encouragement. They were a happy church. And the community around them spoke well of them and they were growing. People were getting saved. You know something of all those things here. But there's more to grow in. Who can dream of being part of a church like that? Your particular role is crucial, so play it. And dream of what you could be. When Martin Luther King ended that speech, that paragraph of the I Have a Dream speech, the end of the paragraph said, "I have a dream today." So dream today, let the Spirit encourage you, and get excited about this and what God is going to do amongst you in the year ahead. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and I pray that you would bless this church, that it would grow in love and generosity and devotion and worship and prayer and encouragement, that it may be a beacon of hope for this community and a place where many meet you and cooperate with your plans for the world. Amen.